good. You guys can go ahead and be seated. Now, if I were to tell you that pain is a blessing, and you had really quick wit, you would probably tell me, Paul, you're a blessing. The laughter kind of progresses, that joke. Yeah, someone's like, you bet, amen. But wrong time for an amen. Today we're talking about pain because our culture's view of the role that pain plays in our life and Scripture's view of the role that pain plays in our life, they're different. And so I really want to deal with three different kinds of statements that you've heard in regard to pain. One of them being that you just need to get past it. You just need to get past it. Like just leave it behind and go. One of the others is that there's just nothing that you can do about it. Like there's just leave it be. There's nothing that you can do. And then the last one is that you've got it. You can just handle it on your own. And I want to talk through these things in regards to what Scripture teaches about it. And we're going to specifically look in the life of Peter towards the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the day on the calendar where we celebrate and we recognize that time where Jesus was entering into Jerusalem and people were celebrating. They were freaking out. They were waving palm branches. They were putting their coats across the path that Jesus was going down. Like they were celebrating his arrival. But very soon that turned. And what was excitement about him turned into him being arrested, him being beaten, him being crucified. And Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for this moment. Many times he told them what was going to come, and Peter and the other disciples, they just couldn't understand it. And so I want to start with you in Matthew chapter 26, verse 34, where it says, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. He's speaking to Peter. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. Now, on the night that Jesus was betrayed and he was taken and he was arrested, Judas, who was one of the 12 that was close to him, came and gave him a kiss as he was arrested to indicate who the officers should arrest. On that night, Jesus is trying to tell Peter what's going to happen. And he says, you're going to disown me three times. And I just want to, this is just bonus sermon right here. This isn't really in the notes. But I just want to put a highlight on the fact that when your internal intuition encounters something in Scripture that you don't agree with or you don't like, and you speak to Scripture and say, well, I understand that's true of other people, but it's not true of me, there should be an alarm bell that goes off in your head. Peter is hearing from Jesus, and this isn't the first time that Jesus told him this. Another time when Jesus told him that he was going to be beaten and put to death, Peter actually pulled Jesus to the side and started to rebuke him. That is a bad idea. There's a lot of people in your life that you can rebuke and you can correct, but if it's Jesus, the Son of God, that you pull to the side and you say, I'm going to put you in your place here now, Jesus. Your intuition has led you down the wrong path. In the same way, there's going to be times when you read Scripture and you're going to read things like, you know, your best works are like filthy rags before God, or all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And your intuition might say, well, they just don't know how good I am. They don't know about all the people I've helped, about all the money that I've given, of all the poor people that I've taken care of. They don't know about all the times that I've picked up wet towels off of the floor and not even mentioned it to my spouse. They don't know all the good deeds that I've done. It's true about you. Some of you guys struggle with the flip side of that. When Scripture says, you are holy, and you are called, and you have a gift, and you have a purpose, some of you guys hear that, and you say, that's true about other people, but it's not true about me. You need to expand your view of what God is capable of in your life. Because God can work greater miracles than you would ever expect. And so when God says something, when Scripture speaks something, and it's hard for you to believe that could be true for your life, you need to muster up the faith to trust him. And sometimes he will say things that are difficult to understand. And just like in this situation where he's telling Peter, you're all going to fall away. And Peter, you specifically, you're going to outright deny me three times. And as Jesus was taken and it all started to happen, can you just begin to put yourself in the shoes of Peter for a minute and imagine the stress and the fear and the anxiety that was running through his mind? I mean, because he had faith and he had trust and he had hope in Jesus. He saw Jesus raise the dead personally. He saw children who were dead and part of a funeral just get risen up. He saw the blind receive sight. He saw someone who was lame from birth walk. He saw some things that were very persuasive. But when they took Jesus and they started beating him, and he knew where that would end up with Jesus dying, there was so much fear in him that when someone said, hey, aren't you one of the people that were with him? He had so much fear well that he said, no, absolutely not. I mean, the third time when a servant girl, which, I mean, for the context of the day, women were unjustly treated as property many times, let alone a servant or a slave girl, could usually be easily ignored. But he was so afraid. Scripture says that he called down curses. He was swearing, I don't know the guy. When you think about like the pain of the mistakes that you've made in your life, I understand there's serious ones. But from a theological perspective, there's not much bigger of an error that you can make than to outright say, I reject knowing Jesus himself. Like Peter, he made the big mistakes. And I want to just try to just soak in, like, what are the things that hit, the anxiety level that he felt, the fear level that he felt, and then the guilt that he felt when he realized and the rooster crowed, and it was just as Jesus said. I'm sure that he felt horrendous. He went running back to his old life. He started fishing. And then when Jesus rose from the grave, man, there's a whole nother level of anxiety. Like, first of all, you have the stress and the pain of I rejected the Savior. I rejected Jesus, the person that I love, the miracle worker, the prophet. I rejected him. And then when he resurrects, and then Peter has to sit across from him, that's like getting called into the principal's office, isn't it? Like when you know that you've messed up and you know that you're guilty and you've got to sit right next to him. And so this is the first part that I want to talk about. Like, and I'm framing my points in the way that Jesus framed some of his teachings when he did the Sermon on the Mount, where he's dealing with preconceived notions. And he's saying, you've heard it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, turn the other cheek if someone attacks you. And Jesus would grab a hold of these preconceived notions, and then he'd give them the higher calling. And so I'm not saying what I'm just organizing my points kind of in that fashion to say, you've heard it said, just get past it, just get past the pain. But I would say to you, you need to process it. Because Jesus is all grace and he's all love, but he's also all truth. And so Peter made a major mistake. He had a major failing. He has experienced pain internally. He caused pain to other people. I'm sure the heart of Jesus was not surprised, but he has a heart and he has a feeling just like we do. And so Jesus didn't in grace just ignore the mistake that was made. There's a great example that was set because as he encountered Peter here, this was the question that he had for Peter. Peter, do you love me? And Jesus knows all things. Peter even says, he's like, you know this. You know that I love you. Jesus asked him three times, not because Jesus needed to hear the answer of if Peter loved him, but Peter needed to hear the answer that he loved him. Peter needed to hear that come out of his mouth. And Peter needed to hear Jesus say, then go and feed my sheep. I find it significant that in Scripture that when we see restoration, we don't just see relationship restoration, we see restoration to calling and purpose. So many of you guys, you've fallen into a sin or you've gotten hurt or you've dealt with pain. How are you handling that pain? I heard a comedian talking about this, and it made me laugh. He said, you know, I think that my generation one of the major problems with them is that they all know what's wrong with them. They're like, yeah, I have anxiety. And it's like, oh, well, what are you doing about that? Well, nothing. I'm telling you so that you can work around it. And it made me chuckle because we see that in our society, but with your pain, like, are you just trying to get past it? Like, put enough time and distance to where you just don't feel it as deeply anymore? Or are you actually processing it in a way that is going to provide healing and restoration? Because Jesus, when he encountered Peter after Peter's failing, he went to him and said, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Get back on the job. Do what you're called to do. When I was preparing to plant the church, I've shared about this before. One of the things that my leader said is that anyone who plants a church needs to get counseling. And I don't know if that's because I wanted to plant or just because they expect that, but they said, you got to get counseling before you go and do this because you're going to need counseling after you do this too. So we're going to start in that place. And out of submission to my leaders, because quite transparently, my general feeling was counseling is dumb. Why do I need to say all of the bad things that have happened to me in my life and tell someone all of the pain that I've experienced? How that is not going to change anything about what has happened. And so I found a really great counselor that I was able to speak very honestly with. And I told him, I said, I don't see how this helps. Can I just start there with you? And he's like, yeah, that's a good thing. And he said, you know, whether you believe it yet or not, there is a truth that you're going to experience, Paul. That when you talk about the things that have happened in your life, whether you think it makes a difference or not, as soon as someone else knows the pain that you felt, you will feel less like you're alone on that problem. As you bring things out, God is going to heal more, and you're going to feel like you have more support, and you're going to find yourself feeling more healthy about those things. And I was like, all right, it's fine if you believe that, but we'll try. And unfortunately, he was right. But I know that the default position for so many men is like, why would I process something if I've already experienced it? Because in processing it, I have to feel some of that pain again. And I would rather just bury it and leave it there like a landmine to explode on someone. And I want to tell you, I know there are so many people in the sound of my voice today that when I talk about the pain that is behind you, you don't even have to ask God what pain. Like you immediately know what pain. And some of you have been attempting to just go past it instead of actually process it. And I want to tell you, I don't think that that is correct from a psychological point of view, and I don't think that it's correct from a biblical point of view. We are supposed to move towards reconciliation. If we have a problem with a friend or a neighbor, we're supposed to leave our sacrifice at the altar and go and attempt restoration. We are supposed to deal with things, and Jesus modeled this himself. Don't just sweep it under the rug. And I've said this to you guys before, and I believe this. You don't find healing in hiding. And if there's a pain that you've just been leaving behind, you need to take that out of hiding and bring it in. Because here's one of the things that I found, that as we deal with our pain, God will take that, and he will heal it, and then he will use it as a platform for us to share about his goodness. Like, God will actually take pain that has come into your life. And it's not that God wanted it or caused that pain in your life, but he will take it and he will heal it in a way that now you can use this as a platform to share about his goodness. Pain can actually become a platform for what God wants to do. I'll say it this way. Sometimes God's preparation comes packaged as pain. God will be preparing you for something, and the pain that you've experienced will become part of that preparation. For me, in our church, because it's one of my passions, we've made sure that if there's single parents in our community, that we're offering resources to them as much as we're able to, because I come from a single parent household. And I know what it was like for my mom, and I know what it was like for us as a kid, and I know that the church has a role to play in those families. And so for me, part of my pain became part of my calling. Some of you guys, part of your story, you got stuck in addiction for a season of your life. And it hurt. And getting out of that addiction hurt. But as you healed from that in a way that honored God, it became part of your platform that you stand on, and you're able to share the comfort that Christ provided to you and say, there is hope for those who are addicted. You can get out of that. You don't have to be shackled by that anymore. And God will take your pain and he will use it to prepare you to make a difference in the city. And so even the things that we've walked through, we don't look at it back with shame anymore. We say, God has forgiven that. God has healed that. And now I will use that testimony to help other people who are affected in the same way. But you don't get to have that platform if you just continue to hide what happened and never process it. And whether it's processing it with a counselor, with a trusted friend, with your pastor, with your spouse, finding a place where you can process the things that have happened will make a difference in your life. This might touch a couple people too closely. You have a short fuse. It's because the fuse has already burned away for a long time. You have a short fuse about stuff. You're made to feel small for a long time. And so you have to defend yourself really quick so you don't feel that way anymore. Short fuse is always an indicator of past trauma. There's no other way to say that. And if you begin to process the pain that's behind you, you can begin to be a safe person for the people that are in your household again. I want what is best for you and best for your family. I don't want to dig up old pain in your life for no purpose, but I believe that there is healing, that there is a way the gospel will move through you, that it will make a difference to those who love you if you get healthier. And if there's past pain that you've just been hiding, just trying to get past it, just trying to leave it behind, you're not going to get healthy that way. Second part of this. You've heard it said that there's nothing that you can do. But Jesus would say, you are a conqueror. Listen, this so often in relationships, it's like, I've done all I can do. Have you done all you can do, or have you just reached the point where you're ready to give up on that person? Have you really, because, you know, there's difficult people in my life right now that I've gone and had conversations with in the last week even, that I'm going to have more conversations with even though they don't want to, because I have this faith in God that he can restore broken relationships. I have this faith in God that he didn't stop resurrections back in the New Testament times, that he still does miracles today. And what so many people would look at and say, it's just a closed door. It's impossible. I believe that in season that those things can heal if we continue to pursue them. But we as a culture so quickly said, well, you tried one time, so you did all you could. I don't believe that it's a biblical thing to say that I try once and give up. Sometimes it might need a week, sometimes it might need a month, sometimes it might need a few months. But if there's pain between you and someone who is supposed to be an important relationship in your life, you need to keep revisiting that. Christians are supposed to be known by their what? Their love. And Christ modeled the kind of love that we're supposed to be known by, a love that never gives up, never fails, a kind of love that bears the burdens of other people, a kind of love that forgives 7 times 70 times. The church has too quickly accepted the model of love from our culture that says, I tried one time. I want to encourage you. Try beyond what is fair. Try beyond what you consider right, because that's the kind of love that was on display in the life of Christ. We have to keep reaching. You've heard it said, there's nothing you can do. In young athletes, I'm going to start with young athletes. This drives me bonkers when a young athlete around me is like, well, we just didn't win today because of the refs. Or we didn't win today because my coach is dumb. Like, who had the ball in their hand out on the court? Was it you? All right, now look, you had an opportunity, that's fine. You missed it, that's fine. But you have to take ownership of what has happened out here. Because if you start making excuses here, you're going to learn to make excuses everywhere. And so I'm not going to tolerate the excuses here. Like, you've got to own your moment, succeed or fail. I don't care, but own it either way. And the way that I coach kids and the way that I parent kids is the same way that I'm going to parent you right here. All right? If you've had failures in your life, take ownership of them. I don't expect you to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. But if we continue to blame all of our failures on just extenuating circumstances, we're going to miss learning the lessons that we need to miss. There's behavior modifications that have to occur. There's changes of perspective that have to occur. And I'm telling you, this is true of my life and this is true of your life. We're all going to grow. But if we adopt the mentality of there's just nothing that I can do, we've believed a lie and we've made God really small in our eyes because he says he can work miracles. And so what is he capable of doing in your life? What is he capable of doing in your marriage? What is he capable of doing in your career? What is God capable of doing if you have the faith and the trust to begin to walk it out? In the interactions with Peter, it's interesting in the Gospel of John where it's this same situation that's being described. It has the added element where Jesus actually says to Peter, he says, once you've turned back, go and encourage the brothers. Did you know that Jesus' perspective already took into account Peter's failure before he chose him? That Jesus' perspective of you, maybe you began to write yourself off because of pain and failure, and you said, I've gone through too much. Jesus just has to be done with me. Jesus looked at Peter before he failed, and he says, after you failed, I'm going to be ready for you to come back and get back on the job. He had grace for that before it even happened, in the same way he has grace for you. He knew how dumb you were when he chose you. It's true of me. I know it's true of you too. He has compassion for that. He has love for that. And don't dare go into the fake place of saying, well, then I just do whatever I want because he knows my faith. Listen, he is the perfect judge and he's going to know whether you've exerted yourself in this life or not. Don't ever forget that he is the perfect judge. This is one of those things about pain that I think is a cultural statement, but I do believe this is true. You will choose what kind of pain you experience in your life. You will choose the pain of going to the gym and working out and feeling sore, or if you don't choose that, you're going to choose the pain of it's really difficult for me to get down and tie my shoes. When something falls on the floor, I can barely pick it up anymore. Like, you're going to choose one of those pains. Like, we're always choosing our pain. As a Christian, you can choose the pain of pouring your life out for other people, of investing yourself in people who will never say thank you. You can choose the pain of serving other people in the community and in church. You can choose the pain of writing that check and giving what Scripture calls you to give. You can choose those pains, but then what will happen when you stand before your Heavenly Father? There will be joy, and there will be benefit, and there will be payoff, and there will be blessing when you see Him face to face. Or you can choose comfort now. And you can choose idleness in your faith. You can give God the things that are left over in your life. And then when you stand before him, there will be the pain of regret. And you will choose your pain. This is a cultural statement that is true. You will choose what pain. And pain is not all bad. We know that in working out, that there is good pain. It's good to be sore after a long run, after a good workout. It's good to feel that because you know that you're getting stronger. There is pain that makes you stronger in life. It will exert you. It'll make you feel maybe worn out. But when you've done it, you've known that was the right thing. There's pain of serving someone else and taking care of your neighbor. There's someone sick and it's like, oh, I didn't have time to make that meal, but I made it anyway because I knew that I needed to help serve them. And there will be joy that comes from pain at times. Listen, this is, I'm gonna go down a passage just for time's sake. But the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, we love the first part of that verse. The first part, like the Easter Sunday, like we're going to be celebrating that first part next week. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. We want to know the power of his resurrection, bringing life to dead places. We love that. But there was not a period after that statement. There was an and. And to know him in his sufferings. When you look at the life of Christ, I don't think you can arrive at the conclusion that his intention was for his followers to just have it easy all the time. This is a theological misstep that many churches make, that if you're a child of God, there is just blessing and favor and joy all the time. To know Christ is to also know him in his sufferings. To know Christ is also to pick up your cross and follow him daily, dying to self. Dying in the flesh and living to God, there is pain that is good to be felt in our life. Especially this week as we're leading up to Good Friday, I encourage you guys, read the Gospels on Friday. Maybe watch the Passion of the Christ. Do you remember the first time that you watched the Passion of the Christ? Probably many years ago. Just how it shook you, the suffering that Jesus went through. The display of his love. And when we see how clearly he poured his life out for us, I think many of us looked at ourselves in the mirror with distaste of how comfortable we've allowed ourselves to reside in our faith. The Bible calls you to live your faith out in a way that sometimes can be described as there's pain in it. There's pain in loving this person that I only get to have for a little while. Those of you guys who've had the calling towards foster care, I've seen you walk through the pain of having to let go at times of children that you loved. And I want to tell you, there are blessings in heaven. There are so many people who serve so faithfully behind the scenes. And you don't know their name and you don't know their face, but my goodness, they are known in heaven. There are prayer warriors in this church that our growth and the life that is in here is due to blessings that are not earthly blessings, but it's the pain and the work of prayer that they've put in hours upon hours for our church. And I want to, this is a weird Sunday encouragement. I want to encourage you to get uncomfortable. I want to encourage you to get uncomfortable because I want you to have joy when you stand before your Heavenly Father. This life is not just about this life. There is so much more. You are not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. You will put off the perishable one day and take on the imperishable, and you will stand before your Heavenly Father and you will see with clarity the way that you spent this life. And if you've believed a lie that God only ever wants us to be comfortable, I want you to hear clearly that that is a lie. There are times where we need to be going through difficulty in order to grow, in order to push the gospel forward. The last thing that I want to get into is my time's wrapping up here. You've heard it said, you've got this, but I want to tell you now, we've got this. If you think that you can handle the problems that you've gotten yourself into on your own, by yourself, you are sadly mistaken. And in fact, you're believing something that's only going to lead to more pain and more difficulty that is unnecessary in your life. Because if you're going through pain, you need to have people around you. First of all, understand that the Psalms tells us that God is close to the brokenhearted. You should not be going through this by yourself, but you should allow God in and begin to work in your life. God is going to be close to you. His presence is going to speak to you and guide you and empower you to take the steps that you need to make. You need to bring God in. Second, you weren't called to follow Christ alone. You were called to be part of what Scripture says is the body of Christ. Each one of us, together as the church, bearing each other's burdens, using our gifts to encourage each other, using our words to challenge each other, using our words to build each other up. The church is supposed to be here for each other, not just sitting in judgment of each other. And I feel like so much of the church, when they think of it, if I tell someone that I have a problem, they're just going to look at me with disgust. This is not a weapon for you to use, but this is a truth for you to use in reflection of yourself. The most judgmental Christians are Christians who have not dealt with their own sin by either ignoring it or refusing to accept God's forgiveness for it. And so when they see their sin on someone else, it makes them angry because they're angry at themselves. A healthy Christian, when you come to them and let them in on your struggle, what they're going to do is they're going to look at you and they're going to say, I've dealt with similar stuff, maybe different, but man, I've dealt with it too. I'm just as broken as you are. Praise be to God that he's held me together in these last years, but I've been there too. And save but God's grace, I would be all but destroyed. And if you have hesitated to let someone in on what's going on in your life because you're afraid you're going to experience judgment, there are people in this church who will look right back at you and say, I've been there. And I can be one of them, but I know that there's others. But you should not be dealing with your hurt and your pain on your own, because this is what God wants for you. In Luke 22, verse 32, we'll put this up on the screen. This is Jesus speaking before Peter denied him. He says, but I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. As you read the gospel, you're going to encounter so many parables and stories where he is describing how God seeks after what is lost. The prodigal son, that the father is out there looking for him, running to meet him as that prodigal son comes home. The parable of the lost coins that is just tear up the house until you find what is lost. The one lost sheep that gets lost from the 99. The good shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one. God's heart is for you to get back on mission, to get back to your calling, to get back to where you're supposed to be. God is not sitting there looking at you, shaking his head. He's looking at you, calling you home. Today, one of our members here is about to head back up north, and she wanted to get baptized before she headed back. And so I'm going to share with you her baptism video, and then we're going to sing a worship song, and then we're going to go outside to watch her get baptized. But her story is one of those stories too. And I hope that as you sit here today, if you've been idle, I hope you're ready to take a step. Because the way that Jesus said it to Peter was, once you've turned back, go and encourage the brothers. Pick up your calling. Get back to work. God has a calling for you. It's time to pursue it again. Let me pray for you. Father, I just pray that you would give us the courage to take the step that we need to take today. That if it's about sharing what has happened, if it's about repenting and getting things right, if it's about stepping back into a ministry role, that you would just give us the courage that we need to have. It's about reconciling to a friend. Give us the courage that we need. We thank you that in the midst of our pain, we can find healing at your hands. Help us to process it in a way that honors you. Help us to take the actions that we know that we can take. And help us to know that we're not alone in facing this. In Jesus' name.